To be in him is not an option. This is life and death. Like a diver needs air. Like a branch needs a vine. Like a heart needs a beat. Son of God. Rescuer. Jesus. Through him. With him. In him.
Presence Conference 2016. Guest speakers, Canon J. John, Louis Giglio, Samuel Rodriguez, and Phil and Chris Pringle, along with the C3 band from the 19th to the 22nd of April. Register at presenceconference.com.
Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
I am so excited about what I'm going to share today. I know that this is going to liberate the socks off you and a few other things. You're going to find freedom through this message. And last couple of weeks, I've been talking about faith so that we can launch into 2016 in a great way. So we talk about having faith and faith in God. This week, I want to talk about something that I guess we don't often travel into, and that's more about having faith in who you are and how God has chosen you and you have been selected for a divine destiny and a mighty purpose here on earth. I want to talk about that, but for us to actually get to that point, we need to come to a place where we've taken off the masks and where we've actually become real with God. And he will often take us to circumstances where we are somewhat forced or challenged to actually come to that place. We live in a world that's got a lot of masking going on. People are changing, well, for a long time, women have been changing their hair color, for goodness sake. But, you know, people and men, and especially like your hairdo this morning, Pat. And, you know, they're, yes, and I want that hair product. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we have in our lives that we want to put a mask on, and we show people the good photos on Instagram and the ones we'd like to be known by in on Facebook pages and for public viewing. But we all know that when we see the happy wedding photo with all the family standing there and there's like 30 people, if you could get the bubble thoughts out of their head, what they're really thinking right then, it could be kind of different than what we are being presented with. And photoshopping does a lot of that, and people get worried about their body image and various things like that when they're looking at impossible bodies that are being presented there that only are there because of a lot of sprucing up and help from technology. We go to concerts these days where we know they're using auto-tune and without it, we'd be listening to something maybe a little like that. And through a lot of machinery and whatever additions we can find, we get an artificial presentation of the real thing, and that can be challenging. I mean, certainly we need enhancing, but to actually substitute who we are for something else to try and get what somebody like that would get in life is living a kind of a masked life. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I call this message the new you. And in the heart of every person, there is an ache for a new version of who they are, for a future version. And God has that planted in our soul because it is closely aligned with what we are meant to do in this life. The destiny and the calling that is on every one of us is associated with that new you, with that new person. There's not a person who is born on this earth who is not destined, predestined by God to be born again. Every one of us are destined to be born twice in our existence, born once in our flesh, and then at a later stage in our life, there's going to be an opportunity for us to be born again. Everybody has that ache, has that latent, innate knowledge that there is a new me somewhere in my future, that there is a new self, there's a new version of this person. The caterpillar crawling on the branch one day turns into a butterfly, a complete transformation. But it has no choice in the matter. The force of nature overwhelms it and it just forms a chrysalis and becomes a butterfly. It was destined by the creation, by the plan of God, to be born twice, just like you and I. However, the difference with us is that when we have the opportunity to say yes to God, we should say it, because at that moment we get transformed, we get born again and changed into an entirely new person. Now here, we discover that Jesus changes Peter's name within one sentence. He is asking the disciples, who do you think I am? And another title I had on this message was identity crisis or identity theft, because knowing who we are is deeply important, but it comes out of knowing who Christ is. And that knowing is not just a knowledge in your head, it's that aha moment. It's that I get it. When you get it, when you understand and you see it, it's called a revelation. And that's what Jesus calls it when Peter finally says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Other than that, they had no idea who Jesus was. And when people do not have that revelation, we come up with crazy ideas about who Jesus is. To me, the craziest idea that I've heard, and there are a lot, I've done studies on what different religions think about Jesus, who he is. He's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's, you know, and they try to patronize him with some good statements. The worst patronizing statement is that he was a good man. There's such a problem with that, because if he was just a man, people, he was not a good one. He was not a good one because people have given their lives for him. They have died for him. And if we find there's a character like Jim Jones who takes off his following down into the jungles of South America and says, you ought to give up your lives for me, we call him evil because he is just a man with a cult. But Jesus is not a man. He is God in the flesh, and he can make the ultimate requirement on our lives to yield our hearts to him. And millions, it's not just one or two, it is millions of people. Right now, there are more people dying for Christ than ever in the history of the world, because he is worth that. He is worth giving our lives for. But when you see him for who he really is, when Christ comes into us and says, who do you think I am? If we said just a good man, a historical figure, a Jewish teacher, a rabbi of the day or something, we fall short. Suddenly there comes a light bulb flashing in our head. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin with completely unpolluted, uncontaminated blood, made a sacrifice for my sins, died, rose again on the third day. By the way, just a little thought I had. On Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to do three paintings on this stage here. I'm going to do a live painting. Haven't done it for a long time. Only ever did it once, I think, here. That's like 10 years ago. Okay, moving on. Jesus rose on that third day and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God come to this earth in the flesh. And when Peter saw that, his name was Simon at the time, Jesus says, your brain didn't give that information to you, Simon Peter. You didn't get that from your head, from knowledge and from study. You got that by a revelation. The touch of God opened your eyes, took away the veil, and you saw Christ in his true identity. And then he said, now let me tell you who you are. Now you've told me who I am by revelation. I will give you a revelation of who you are. And the way that we get to know who we are most clearly is by the same process by a revelation, by an enlightenment, by an illumination from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes I've talked with people who will say, oh, find God. Man, I need to find myself before I find God. That's impossible. He has got the blueprint of who you are in His hands. When you discover Him, it's like discovering your father, and He says, this is who you are. But this is not just who you are now, this is who you're going to be. And so He says, you are Peter. He said, blessed are you, Simon. Let me say to you, you are Peter. Change his name. And on this rock, I will build my church. He tells him what he's going to do based on the new him, the new version of Simon. The new version of Simon had a totally different name. His name was Peter. And he said, I'm going to build my church on you. The new you has an enormous destiny, has an enormous plan. And God has a plan, and that's going to build the church on that thing, on that person, on that new version of who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The secret is being in Christ. That is where your potential becomes unlimited. If you're in you, your potential is limited to you. Your resources, your capacities, your thinking, your emotions, your talents, your abilities. When you are in Christ, you have suddenly unlocked an unlimited potential in your life. The sky is the limit. You are no longer restricted by just being in you. You are now in Christ. When we see some people, you'd say they're full of themselves. Well, I would say to you today, be emptied of yourselves and be filled with Christ. Let Him live in you and you in Christ, and you will find yourself unlocked. It's not like being in Christ suffocates your personality. Exactly the opposite happens. Your personality will come alive and be enhanced. The more of Christ is in you, you'll find it's more like oil on wood grain. It brings out the varnish, brings out the culture and the character and the look of that wood, rather than bury it in some other color. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what are you aiming at doing this year? Reducing that mortgage a whole lot? You can do it in Jesus' name. For some of you, it just seems too big to even attempt. No, go ahead. Give it a shot. As soon as you start moving, God moves in your moving. What about buying a house? Somebody says, oh, I can. No, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about overcoming that difficulty, that obsession or that addiction? You can do it in the name of Jesus. There are times when we are asking God, make this happen in my life. Just overcome it. And He's saying, I'm making you an overcomer. You make the decision today with faith in your heart. I can do this. I can make this work. This relationship that's a problem for you. Tell yourself, I can do it. I know you've said inside, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I've got the capacity. I'm telling you this morning, if you're in Christ, you have unlimited capacity to approach any impossible circumstance and to do the impossible in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering. I'm telling you, you will find that living for Christ and living in Christ unravels all sorts of possibilities in your life. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So there's the reverse. If we're outside of him, we're not living in him, we'll find our abilities are almost at zero. You can do nothing, not of eternal consequence. But in me, nothing's impossible. It's an awesome thought. The fact is, you and I need to come to accept who we are. And once we've got that, God builds on that authentic you to create a person who's going to fulfill enormous destiny in the kingdom of God. The journey into God begins by coming to ourself. In Luke 15, 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is the prodigal son. When he was in that pigsty, He suddenly came to himself and he thought, I'm a better person than this. There's a better version of me. This is not me. What am I doing? Why am I living like this? And sometimes we need to awaken to where we're actually at rather than denying it and just say, you know, how can I be living like this? It's not going to work for me. It's not going to work for the people around me. And he came to himself. He said, this is who I really am. I belong back in that house. I belong with my father. I belong even with my cranky brother, but I'm going to go back there, back to the house. He knew he needed to get back to the father. He knew also that he would find the father in the house, in the father's house. So that's why he made his way back. Mark 4, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So they have no root in themselves. Their roots are in other people, or their roots are in their circumstances. So, as long as people's opinion about them is positive, they're feeling okay about themselves. As long as I got enough likes on Facebook, likes on Instagram, as long as I got a few people around me who are saying, oh, you're amazing, you're cool, you're good, you know, I'm okay. But once I've got something like Christ or like my changed life inside and their opinion is changed about me, I wither and die. Because my root is not inside myself. Or if it's in my circumstances, if things are up, I'm good. If they're down, I follow suit. Where you get your nourishment for your self-image from is really important. If you have not got roots inside yourself, you see, a long time ago, I got happy with Phil Pringle. Way before I had a church or anything, when I was 19 years old, I would say the most dramatic experience after receiving Christ into my life and, of course, getting married, the most dramatic experience after that was actually discovering who Phil Pringle was. I had a really embarrassing moment. We were at a conference with a Scottish preacher who really impressed me. And we listened to him for 3 days. After a third day of listening, I thought, oh, this guy's unbelievable. Chris and I were praying together, and Chris prayed. And then I started praying and said, oh, Father, I just pray that. I thought, what? And I'm feeling like, are you lost or what? God came to me and he became kind of like a psychologist with me. He said, say your name to yourself. I said, that's a little weird. I'm glad I'm in this room all on my own and I'll never have to tell a large congregation of people this, you know. So I'm Phil Pringle. Instantly I said that. I saw Phil Pringle. Go flash, flash, flash. Little photos of me. When I was holding my little airplane as a kid, abandoned, free, running along the beach, laughing, screaming, not caring about what anybody else thought. And by the end of this little slideshow in my head, I was smiling. I was going, I kind of like him. No, I really like him. And I would say that at that moment, I no longer rejected who I was. And I think that is a problem in a lot of people's lives. That other people's rejection of them has made them reject themselves on the inside. Because if I'm not liked by them, well, I don't like me either. And when you do that, you try and be somebody else to get what they've got. Rather than just accepting who you are and saying, this is me. So you see, I got happy with me. And that's been an awesome experience in my life. That's one of the things I would thank God for more than anything. It's bigger than hitting the jackpot. Because you see, if you have a problem with me, that's not my problem, that's yours. I like me. You got a problem with that, that's your problem. Go ahead, you know, just conclude whatever you like. My roots are in there. This says, have roots in yourself. Be okay with yourself. And you're beautiful as you are. Just as you are, God made you. Not to be someone else, not to be an artificial version of you, but to be a genuine new you. And he has got a plan for that new you. Here's a quote from Dr. Seuss. Today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive that is you than you. You're a professional at being you. Nobody else in the world can do that job other than you. You know, David, he met this problem one day in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. It says, so Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk. He hadn't tested them. David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I haven't tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. You can't beat your giants with somebody else's armor. You need to understand that the way other people have done something doesn't mean that's the way you've got to do it. And God cannot build what he wants to build through your life while you're trying to be somebody else. When I first became a pastor, and this is like 40 years ago, things were very, very different in the church. There were certain expectations on you from tradition and from the congregation and from the board and from everybody else. Very different then. Every pastor needed to be a counselor of some sort. You need to actually have people come in and you had to talk to them. Honestly, I'm the worst counselor in the world. But I'm terrible at it. And I hated it. I did two sessions. I thought, I'm going to die if I have to do this. Then I was expected to visit people in hospital. I didn't like that. I faint when I see blood. I'm just terrible at it. I could tell you some hilarious stories about me doing hospital visitation. I go and see some people every now and then. But it's not like what I thought, dear God, this is the armor of other people. While I'm doing what I'm not equipped to do, somebody else is not doing what they're equipped to do, and I'm not developing the area that I am equipped to do it. In 1974, I was invited to go preach in India for 6 weeks as a kind of a missionary endeavor to India with love, it was called. And there's several preachers and we're sent out all over and we're meant to. And people said to me, oh, this is going to break your heart. You're going to feel so burdened for the world and all that. I didn't at all. I thought, my God, am I even a Christian? I landed in India. I hated it. Not India. I just hated the whole idea of being this missionary person. And I saw the people. There's just so many people would come forward for prayer. And they had all diseases and everything. I go, oh, God. Oh, Lord. You know. And I thought, I'm not meant to be like this. I'm meant to be like, but run out Bonky or something. From Cape Town to Africa. You know, Cairo to Cape Town. We will save the world. And I'm thinking, but I'm not even feeling that. What's wrong with me? And I came away from India not even feeling like heartbroken or I felt like harder or something. But I land in Australia and I see some guy with a mullet, you know, and broken teeth and his ute and his cattle dog in the back. Him and his wife are coming out of Woolies pushing a trolley and they're arguing with each other and I start weeping. I go, God, I want to reach these people. God, I feel so sorry for them. I know I can help them. And I thought, wow, I'm not called to be the sort of the missionary in the jungles. I'm called to cities. I like city people. I like being in Sydney. That's where my burden was. And I needed to become confident that I wasn't called to pick up the armor of somebody else and try and do that battle. For me to slay the giant, I needed to be me, no matter how despised it was. And being a shepherd in David's day was despised. To put on the soldier's armor, now you're one of the crew. But to pick it, he said, look, that's not me. That honestly is not me. Let me just be me. I'm a little shepherd boy with a little stone and a sling. But I can take him like that. I can't take him with that. I can do it with this. And so he ran at that giant and he defeated him. Whatever giant you've got, you can defeat it with who you are and what you've got. You don't need to have to be anybody else in this world. You have got all the equipment, all the power, being who you are. And you don't want to be afraid of your personality. And if you ever are, just have a look at Mark Sondercock. He has been completely unafraid. God's not afraid of brilliant personalities, and he didn't bring you into his kingdom to suffocate you and kill you off, and that you're meant to have some personality bypass just because you became a Christian. For goodness sake, you are enhanced. The Bible even says you are glorified when you come into Christ. Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. It's not talking about your father. Just put off your old nature, which grows corrupt according to the lusts, deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new you. There are days when you've got to put on this new person, that new you, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, when we don't have a love for the truth, we will find ourselves easy prey for deception. We live in a world where people are trying to change themselves in all kinds of ways, and a very strong delusion is filling people's thinkings about how they can become that new you, how they can be reborn into a new kind of life. But it begins when we don't like reality, we don't like truth, the way God comes to us with light, enlightening us about who we are. But when you have a love for the truth, you will find that that will keep you directly before Christ and all the plan he has for you. He will bring you to that through being renewed in your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that you're not embracing delusions or deceptions. You're embracing truth as it comes to you from heaven above. And one of the people that I feel most clearly illustrates what I'm talking about this morning is a gentleman in the Old Testament called Jacob. Jacob was not happy with who he was and what he had. And it was from a very young age. For some reason, he couldn't accept who he was and he didn't like what he had. He wanted more. And so he thought, if I can become that person, then I will get what they've got. And that is a common trait that we live in the world today. Like, you read all the magazines, you see this person is that and they've got this. And they're telling you, if you could just change like this and get this and have that, your life's going to be better. And very rarely is that ever true. This person here, Jacob, he was so desperate and some of them were good things. They were like the things of God. He wanted it so badly, but his means of obtaining it became all wrong. It says in Genesis 32 verse 27, what is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. You've prevailed with God. So winding back the clock, Jacob wanted his older brother's birthright. And he tricked him he kind of sold it to him for a bowl of porridge, bowl of stew one day when Esau was very hungry. That's his older brother. And he'd come in from the field. He was a hunter. Jacob cooked at home, was kind of a little mummy's boy. It was so vastly different, even though they were born at exactly the same time. They were twins, but Esau was the firstborn. And being the firstborn, he had the rights to the double portion of the inheritance. Whatever the inheritance was, he would get double what anybody else in the family was to get. He was also the official authority if the father died. He was the domestic priest of the family. He was the one between God and the family who'd make the sacrifices for the family. Plus, he was the one who had the legacy of bringing Christ into the world. Jacob wanted all that, and he didn't have it because he was the second born. He said, if only I could be what my brother is, I could get what I want. And so he started to trick his brother. He was shrewd and cunning. And he said, look, sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of stew. And so Esau did that. He undervalued what he had until he lost it, like most of us. And so then a little later on, we find when Isaac is growing blind and about to die, he's very old, says, I want to bless you, Esau. Esau was his favorite son. And he says, you go out and shoot some game, a deer or venison, bring it, same thing, bring it to me, cook it, and I'll eat it and I'll bless you. Eating and blessing went together. So Esau went out. He's favored by Isaac. Isaac likes him better than Jacob. But Rebekah likes Jacob better than Esau. And so she says, look, I just overheard your father say he's going to bless Esau. I think you should get this. And he said, yeah, that's what I want, Mom. She knew he wanted it. So they conspire together. She says, I'm going to cook you some stew. You take it in your father. He says, but he'll know it's me. Says, no. We'll put goat's hair on your arms because Esau was a hairy guy. So hairy, he felt like a goat. And he put his clothes on. He put Esau's clothes on him, had the stew, had the hair. And he comes in and he says, here I am, father. He says, is that you, Esau? He says, yeah, this is Esau. He says, sounds like Jacob. No, this is Esau. He tells a direct lie. Identity crisis at its deepest. And he says, no, this is Esau. He says, come over here. And he feels his arms. He feels his neck. He says, feels like Esau. Sounds like Jacob. He says, come closer. Smells him. Ah, that's the smell of Esau. Because he had his clothes on. And so he pronounces this blessing on him. As soon as a blessing is pronounced, the words start to activate. The whole world starts to converge around making those words come to pass. The blessing had fallen on Jacob. Jacob walks out of the room, in walks Esau with his food. He says, here I am, father. He says, who are you? I'm Esau. He said, no, you can't be Esau. I just had Esau in here. He said, no, I'm the real Esau. No, I blessed him. There's no left for you. Nothing left for you. He says, surely there must be some kind of blessing. So Jacob says some blessing over him that sounds more like a curse than a blessing. And it's the leftovers, it's nothing. And Esau is so violently revengeful at that moment. His mother says to Jacob, run, take off, get out of here. Go to your uncle Laban down country and stay away from this place. So he takes off. He arrives at Laban's house. I haven't lost you, have I? You're intelligent people, I know, you can hang with us. It gets more complicated yet. It's like a TV series. All right. We're down. He goes down to Laban's house and he meets Laban's daughter at the shepherd's well. And he goes, good God, this is unbelievable. This woman is drop dead beautiful. And he says, who's your father? She says, Laban. Laban, that's the very guy I want to see. So he goes and sees Laban. He says, Laban, good to see you. Yeah, great. We're all buddies, you know, from way back, your dad, my dad, and all that. Hey, about your daughter. And he says, 7 years, you can have her. He says, what? I worked for you for 7 years and I can have her? He says, that's the deal. It's not a problem. The Bible's quite romantic. It says, it seemed as a day because he loved her so much, you know. And so at the end of seven years, they have the big wedding. It's all happening. The tent is there and it's dark and down goes Jacob into the tent and in the morning wakes up after it's all been consummated and everything. Ah, it's not Rachel. It's Leah. Some people have interpreted that word as cross-eyed cow. That's very unkind, I know, but that, you know, it does say that she had a very plain look and dull eyes and Leah knew that. But you see, when you start confusing your identity and pretending to be somebody else, there'll be a lot of other people around you who start to do that for you. Because Leah wanted what her little sister was going to get. So she pretended to be her little sister and Jacob got back what he had sown. He had pretended, now people were pretending to him and he's living in a very confused world. So nobody really has a fellowship or authenticity in meeting with one another. We all got veils on. He comes out, he says, what are you doing to me, Laban? He says, well, you really want Rachel? Another 7 years. Okay, let's do it. He says, okay. 14 years he works for this beautiful woman. And then they get to a point after another 6 years where Laban has been changing Jacob's wages all the time and tricking him into working for him longer because he's recognized that this man's got blessing on his life. Everything he touches gets blessed. But finally, Jacob's had enough. He says, I'm out of here. I got to get back to my home country. So he picks up his wives and his children and all his goods, which are not a few, and he takes to the trail to get back home. But on the way, at a place called Peniel, just he hears about Esau, his brother, is coming to meet him with 400 soldiers. He's thinking, no, I'm going to die. This is just going to be awful. He's got revenge in his blood for me stealing all those things off him. He's worried about it. He's up all night at 3 o'clock in the morning. A man steps into the clearing where Jacob is all on his own. And this man starts wrestling him. It's God. God comes to Jacob and says, this is your moment for becoming the new you. This is your moment for the greatest transformation that could ever take in your life, that could ever happen in your life. And there is always a wrestling between our old nature and the new one when that opportunity comes into our life. Sometimes it's not even just that initial born again moment. There are stages in our life where we have been wearing a certain armor for that period of time, but now we need to change it for another armor because it's a new season in our life. And to make that transition can be difficult. We wrestle. And it can be not just a wrestling with ourselves, it can be a wrestling with God. When Jesus was going to the cross, he started wrestling with God in that garden. God, I'm not sure I can do this. It was a point of adequacy. He's feeling like I'm inadequate for the task. Then it was the thing of pain. I'm not sure I really want to do this. It's going to hurt so much. I feel the pressure of the salvation of the world. He was wrestling and Jacob was wrestling, but he knew that on the other side of that wrestling was a blessing, and he hungered for the blessing more than anything else. So he just refused to let God go. He refused to actually get out of the grip of that wrestling match until he was through on the other side. Do not drop out of the kingdom just because you're in the middle of a wrestling match. Don't jump off the train just because you're in a tunnel. You are going to get through to the other side. And on the other side is blessing. Blessing like you cannot believe. Waiting for your life. Now, here's the thing. At the end of that wrestling match, when Jacob would not let go, God touched his thigh and so his leg wouldn't work anymore. But he still wouldn't let go. And God said, let me go. He said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And then God asks him that question. Now, the Lord asks people a lot of questions through the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, he says, Adam, where are you? It's not that God doesn't know where he is. God knows all those things. God doesn't ask questions so that he can get to know something that he doesn't know. He knows everything. God never had a thought occur to him. Nothing. Oh, gee, I never thought of that before. He's not surprised by anything because he knows everything. He's asking a question so he can draw out of you an answer that helps you face a reality. He said to Cain, where is your brother? He knew where his brother was. But he wanted to bring Cain to face what had just happened. But these are not the questions he asked Jacob. The question he asked Jacob, Jacob had pretended to be Esau. He'd be pretended to be another man in another country. And he says to Jacob, what is your name? What's your name? What's your identity? You're lost on the inside of you. Do you know how old Jacob is? 97 years old. It's a long time to live with a missed identity, with a confusion of who you are, with a non-acceptance of who you are, to not be happy about being you. He said, I'm Jacob. He said, fantastic. We've got you. We've got the real person right now. Jacob is broken. He's been broken by all the things that people have done to him, the things he's done, his regrets, his remorses. He's happy to be just Jacob now. I'm Jacob. He said, no longer will you be called Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel. And he became the father of the nation that has brought you and I, Jesus Christ, the Bible, the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Out of this man's encounter, transformation, a nation from a family was born that has blessed the entire world. That wrestling match was worth it. Instantly he was transformed. The very next day he meets his brother Esau, and he sends Esau gifts. 10 bulls, 40 camels, 400 sheep, sends them ahead of him. And Esau says, what's all this? He says, I want to give. I've been a taker. I've been transformed. I want to be a giver. I used to trick people and try and slide around and pull the wool over their eyes and not be real. But now here I am, your little brother, Jacob. And he called him Lord. He said, my Lord, instead of disrespecting you and rejecting you, Esau, I want to respect you. I start honoring you as my older brother, even though now I got all I want and it can't be reversed. I'm going to try and make it up. I'm going to be the real me because I know that's who you want to relate to. And Esau smiled at him. It's an awesome moment because Jacob says, when I saw your face, it was like the face of God. I was expecting judgment, revenge, and I got a smile. How many of us come to God expecting judgment and revenge and we get a smile? He had just been with God 3 hours before. He'd seen the face of God. He said, Esau, your face looks just like that to me. To attribute to other people blessing, honor, and celebrate them. And say, man, when you can accept yourself, let me tell you, friends, you'll find it so much easier to accept others. If you're constantly judging yourself, you'll find yourself constantly judging others.
Thank you for listening. We wanted to wrap up this podcast with an update of some of the great things God has been doing in our community and beyond as a result of your generosity and your partnership. Here is a report by Beyond Director, Pastor Jake Betlem, on some of your achievements from last year.
What an amazing year we've had once again through all our community initiatives. We are so grateful for the passion and commitment of all the exceptional leaders that represent our Beyond strategy. So on behalf of Pastor Phil and Chris, I want to say thank you. Jackie Mikak for leading our scripture teachers who together teach and minister to over 1,000 students each week. Thank you to Nicole Adler for leading our CAP ministry who this year helped 56 families get out of debt and in control of their finances. Thank you to Josie Parada who in 2015 alone provided support for over 50 single mums going through difficult challenges like domestic violence. Thank you to Mitch Hammond and his team of high school volunteers that have helped hundreds of students right across the Northern Beaches. Thank you to Glenn Gorine for leading Roar Effect and a Revolution Red campaign. This year they raised $20,000 with 50% going to Kids Helpline. Thank you to Joe McDonough for establishing our new chaplaincy team, with now 25 involved in chaplaincy roles across Sydney. Thank you to the unstoppable Carly Lewis for leading the ever-growing C3 Care Centres. In 2015, our care team across Sydney served over 5,000 meals and connected with almost 500 new people, providing assistance with clothing, furniture, employment, and most importantly, friendship. Thank you to Julian, who coordinates and administrates all our Beyond initiatives, including our international projects like Badair Girls Academy, New Pay Microfinancing, and Child Action Lanka, which alone is responsible for the care of 1,100 street kids in the nation of Sri Lanka. And thank you to you, all our vision builders. Together we have invested almost $750,000 in 2015. This has helped thousands of people right across this city and beyond.
We are seeing so many lives transformed as a result of your faithful generosity and your partnership. Your giving has allowed this podcast and the Your Best Life TV show to bring the good news of Jesus into countless homes all throughout the world, and thousands of lives have been transformed both near and far. Lives just like Alicia Martin, a previous recipient of the Love Sydney gift made possible by your generosity.
C3 Church has been a major part of Food Within. The charity itself would never ever have been developed without the Love Sydney donations.
Please welcome to the stage tonight Alicia Martin, her husband Neil, and her sons Wayne and Brad.
We're delighted to present a donation of $15,000 to you.
When we received the first donation, it allowed us to be able to provide healthy food for so many families in the community. The second donation allowed us to set up a community supermarket, which in tail we helped over 816 families with healthy food. We have seven areas that we also look at for families when we give them food. When they goal set, we include spiritual because I believe my faith has gotten me through some very hard and difficult times. I started to do the research of how to get the program where people could barter, work for food across Australia. So great news is February 2016, we're rolling out the program for Parramatta, Blacktown, Penrith area. 3 months later, we're hoping that'll go across rural country areas and then by 12 months, Australia-wide, which is fantastic.
So on behalf of all the lives that have been changed and transformed by the power of God, we say thank you. We're praying for God's richest blessing in your life, your family, your business, and that you would discover your best life in Jesus Christ.
Hi friends, I am so excited about our new album, Only Love. You can download it on iTunes. It is fantastic. I've found this has such a buoyant effect on my soul. When I'm listening to this music, it lifts me, it helps me worship God. And I'm telling you, during the day when I'm not even listening to the music, those songs keep singing themselves on the inside of my heart. I know you're going to love this great album, Only Love, from C3 Church.
Listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.